Christmas to you. It seems to have an extra little buzz in the air this morning, and we're thankful for that, and that we have the opportunity to be able to gather and worship the Lord today. And we know in many ways this is a special day for our families, and it's good to have, as Don said, some visitors with us. And we know that you're enjoying the Christmas holiday, probably some yesterday and probably some more later today, and we look forward to those things with our family as well. You know, waiting for Christmas can be difficult. When you're young, you're so excited about Christmas coming. And, you know, when the calendar turns to December, you start to really get geared up about it. And a lot of moms will come up with calendars, you know, and you count down to Christmas. And we had one of those growing up. We would count down to Christmas. And our kids, we've got a couple of those. And this year we've been having an ongoing debate with Siri. We'd ask Siri, you know, how many days to Christmas? And Siri would tell us how many days, and it was always different than the days we figured up. So I'm not sure how Siri and Apple were counting the days to Christmas, but we were regularly counting down the days to Christmas. And it can be hard to wait for Christmas to come, and it seems like it takes forever when you're a child. Now, when you get older, it seems like Christmas rolls around. Like, as long as it took for Christmas to come from December when you're a child, from December 1st, it happens that fast when you're old from January 1 to next December 25th, right? It just seems to get faster and faster. I've noticed that. But we're waiting for Christmas. I read some funny letters to Santa Claus that children wrote when they were talking about this. And one child said, "Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you." And this little child was honest. They said, "I've been good most of the times, but sometimes I'm a little wild." Here another one said, "I'll take anything, Santa. Just give me anything, because I haven't been that good." And one little, this one can remind us of us sometimes at Christmas time. "I'm not going to ask for a lot, Santa. So here's my list. I'll take an Etch-a-Sketch, two packs of number 2 pencils." The teacher must have got to him on that one. "Crayola markers. And my big gift, I want my own TV for my bedroom." "Well, maybe, Santa, if that's too much, you could drop the pencils. I really don't want to be selfish." Waiting for that new TV to come underneath the Christmas tree can be tough. Well, when you think about waiting, it really parallels thinking about Christmas and Jesus, and the coming of Jesus in His birth. Of course, our world, as Ronnie mentioned, as we've been singing, we think about the birth of Christ, and our world looks to this time to celebrate the birth of Christ historically and traditionally today. Of course, we don't know, biblically speaking, when Christ was actually born, and we're not told a day that we're supposed to celebrate that, but we are thankful that the world thinks of Christmas as in connection with Jesus, and we certainly are grateful and thankful that Jesus was born. When we think about waiting for Jesus, and what that involved, and waiting for the birth of Christ, you think about how the Jewish people, and really mankind, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, how mankind had been waiting for the Savior. There's two people, a man and a woman, in Luke chapter 2, that I want us to take our study from this morning. So turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And in this passage, we read about two characters that are both very aged, and both represent faithful Israel waiting for centuries for the coming of Jesus. And in many ways, these two people who represent Israel waiting for Jesus, and now we celebrate and we look back and we realize that Jesus has come, and He has lived, and He has died. And we celebrate that every Sunday, and we celebrate that, the atoning death in the Lord's Supper. And we remember what Jesus meant to us. But what are we doing now? We're faithful Israel. We're faithful Christians waiting on Jesus. And so there's some lessons that we can get from these two people and Israel in general who were waiting on Jesus. The Greek term used here in a couple places that is going to be used to refer in verse 25, that Simeon is going to be waiting for the consolation of Israel, and Anna's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's a term that is packed with meaning. It involves the idea of expectation, the idea of having to anticipate. But yet you can't have it yet. You've got to wait for it. You've got to long for it. You've got to be patient while you wait. And so Israel had been waiting through all the days of the prophets, through the days of the kings, through the days of the bondage years when they were in bondage to Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity, through the days of the what we call the intertestamental years, about the 400 years before the birth of Jesus, when God, if you will, went silent and there was no inspiration of God in that we have recorded. No books of the Old Testament were written during that time. Malachi is our last book, written some 300 to 400 years before the birth of Christ. And so they were waiting for generations for the Messiah. Waiting. And here are two characters who are waiting on Jesus. The first one is Simeon, which was, of course, a common Jewish name. One of the 12 sons of Jacob was named that, and it's going to be the same name as Peter, also sometimes spoken of as Simon. Simeon's more of a Hebrew form, and Simon's more of a Greek form and things. And Simeon is a character that we want to first read about, who was an aged man waiting. And when Mary and Joseph, Jesus is about 6 weeks old, they had to wait 40 days for the purification. You can study back in Leviticus how the woman, after she had given birth, had to go through a ritual purification, not because she was sinful, not because of any type of intrinsic sin, but in order for her to be ceremonially cleansed so that she could then re-enter into the worship of the synagogue and the worship of the temple, she had to go and offer a sacrifice to be cleansed. And you do that 40 days. Actually, it was precisely 41 days because you had the eighth day of circumcision not counted. And then you go up to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And there were sacrifices that could be offered, one for a wealthy family and one for a poor family. And interestingly enough, Joseph and Mary offer the sacrifice for a poor family because they did not have a lot of wealth. And they go up to the temple to offer sacrifice. Now, you think about your first child. Of course, they were very young. And think about all that went on with their pregnancy and everything there and how they had not been married and the angel coming to Mary and Joseph getting a vision in the night, learning that he was supposed to take Mary in. Think about all that went on. And now they have this child. And I remember the first time I left the hospital with the child. And you're thinking, look, this came with no owner's manual. And do they know I'm really taking this child out of the hospital? And they expect us to take care of it? Think about having the Son of God. And they go into the temple and they're offering the sacrifices, about to do that. And here comes two older people. And they come up and one of them is going to grab this baby. You know, that's kind of a thing that first-time parents worry about, you know, people taking their child. And what are they going to do when they grab the child? Well, here comes this older man, grabs the child, and he's going to make this prophecy, and he's going to start singing. And Anna's going to do a similar thing. It doesn't tell that Anna grabs the child, but she's there as well. This had to be a really odd thing for that happened to them. Well, let's read about what happens with Simeon in verses 25 and following. And so the Bible says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He knew it was going to be soon because God said, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah." He had been waiting for this time. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Wow. What a prophecy. What a statement to be made about your newborn son. Simeon had been waiting. We're not told how many years. Some ancient writers and new commentators think that he might have been a priest. We're not told he was a priest. But think about him serving and working some way for the Lord, waiting for years. And the Lord in some way giving him an inspired vision or inspired message that you're not going to die until you see Jesus. Until you see the Messiah. Every day he probably got up and thought, is today going to be the day? He was ready to depart. I've had older people sometimes who are feeble in health, and they'll say, "Josh, I just don't know why I'm still here." They're ready to depart. They feel like, you know, that they don't know what purpose they still have, and they wonder why, you know, life seems a struggle and doesn't seem to be as much of a blessing anymore, and they wonder why they're still here. Simeon probably got up and thought, "I'm ready to depart. Is today going to be the day?" He's been waiting for the comfort, for the consolation, the peace to come. You see, when you think about this, it was rooted in Isaiah 40, where back in Isaiah, God had prophesied about the coming comfort. He might have gotten up and read Isaiah on a regular basis, and some commentators connect this consolation of Israel back in with Isaiah 40. For example, in verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." It talks about how his power does not faint. And to him who has might, he increases the strength. From youth, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need the comfort of Christ. Maybe this Christmas holiday, and Christmas can be a difficult time for many people. We feel like they've been waiting. They've been waiting. Another year has passed, and God has not, in your opinion, in your feelings, acted the way you want Him to act. He hasn't answered that prayer that you keep praying, and another year has gone by, and you've prayed that prayer, and you're still waiting over and over for Him to answer. Or maybe another year has passed, and this holiday reminds you of the loved ones who are not here anymore, and you're still waiting for the full comfort of God. You see, we need the peace. We need the comfort that Jesus provides. A little later, when Jesus became a man, it's only two chapters later in the book of Luke, but when he first unveils himself to the world, and he goes up to the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he's going to begin by reading a passage about comfort and consolation in Luke 4 from the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set liberty those who are oppressed." You see, Christ began His ministry by saying, "You've waited for a long time, but the Messiah is here." The Messiah is here. He would say in Matthew chapter 11, "That come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, Simeon had been kept from dying so he could see the salvation of the Lord. He had waited a lifetime. Most of us, many of you in this audience, have waited a lifetime for the return of Jesus. We're waiting. We're waiting, and we want to continue to wait. And it may be a lifetime before Jesus returns. And it may be that we never see His return while we're alive, that we wait until our death. But we want to wait with patience and with faith. It may be that this life never provides you the comfort you want, and that there's always, in many ways, going to be agony and problems and tribulations. And maybe that prayer that you keep praying is never answered, and maybe you never have the comfort or overcome the grief that you feel for a loss. But let me tell you something. You may wait a lifetime, but there's going to be a day where God is going to provide you with all the comfort you have longed for. That Christ is going to come back, and that Christ is going to comfort. He's going to comfort. And so, you may be like Simeon that waits a lifetime for the comfort, the consolation. But Jesus came. And Jesus will come again. But then there was Anna, who is said to be waiting for the redemption of Israel. Let's read about Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna. She's like many other great prophetesses of the Old Testament, like Deborah, who was a judge, and others. Even we read about in the book of Acts some prophetesses. And Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So she'd been married 7 years, but then her husband died. Some think that, of course, at this time, they often got married around 14, so she probably would have lost her husband if she married him at the age of 14 to 17 or so. She would have lost him when she's still in her early 20s, very, very young girl. And notice what it continues to say about her. And then as a widow until she was 84. So she's been living as a widow for the last 60-some-odd years. She did not depart from the temple. Her whole being, her whole life was wrapped up for all these years, it seems, in the service of the Lord. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She probably has it in her mind more the redemption of the political bondage that Israel is under. That the Messiah is going to come and bring relief to all the oppression that the Jewish people are suffering at the hands of Rome. And they had been in bondage for years now. And she probably has this thought in mind. They're waiting for the redemption, for the throwing off of the shackles of the slavery that they're under. She had been an 84-year-old widow that had spent her whole life in prayer and fasting, waiting on the coming of Jesus. Jesus came, just like Jesus came to redeem her, to buy us back from slavery, to redeem us from the bondage of our sins. Jesus came to redeem us. In Galatians, Paul would write about Jesus in chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We do not have to wait to be saved. We can have redemption, forgiveness. Here are these two people, waiting for comfort, waiting for consolation. We are waiting too. In the book of Titus, the same term that we have used, that is used in Luke, is used in Titus to talk about our own waiting Look at chapter 2 of Titus when he talks about our own redemption and our own waiting. Paul says that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to impart, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. You see, Jesus came to redeem us. And we're waiting for Him. We're like Israel. We're waiting. Jude talks about this same idea. We're waiting. So how do we wait? How do we wait on Jesus? Well, there's three things from our story back in Luke chapter 2. First thing we need to do as we wait is we have to become a marveler. Become a marveler. You know, it's easy for us who have known the story of Jesus' birth to lose the wonder and the awe of that story. It's easy for us, those of us who have known the story of His miracles, and about how Jesus could give sight to the blind and heal the lame, to lose the marvelous nature of those miracles. It's easy for us to forget the power and the marvelous story of the death of Jesus. That Jesus died for us. You know, it's even easy for us to forget what it was like when we came up from the waters of baptism. And all our sins have been washed away. And we marveled at the grace of God. In verse 33, it says that Joseph and Mary marveled. They marveled at the things that Simeon said. Do you still have an awe, a wonder? You know, there's a sense of where we love the Christmas holiday because of the awe of it and the wonder. And we love children around this time of year for all the wonder of having that wrapped gift and the excitement of unwrapping it and the awe and the wonder and the excitement of getting up on Christmas morning and running in and seeing what is left under the tree. You see, the awe, the wonder that we have with Christmas. Shouldn't we have that all the time with Jesus? We need to become marvelers again. But also, we need to be movers. In verse 27 and verse 38, it talks about how Simeon and Anna, when Jesus came, they both moved. They both went to the temple. They both moved toward Him. Simeon goes and grabs Him. In fact, all around the story of Jesus, we see people moving. The shepherds saw the star and they moved and followed and went to Bethlehem. We see Joseph and Mary when they received the birth announcement back when Mary learned she's pregnant and things. She moves. She says, "I am your servant, Lord. Do with me what you wish." When Joseph, who had thought about putting her away privately, when he receives the message from the Lord that he's not supposed to do that, that he has taken this, that what is in her is through the Holy Spirit, then he does what? He moves toward her and he marries her. You see, the story of Jesus' birth is all about people moving toward Jesus. The wise men come to Jesus. We need to be a mover. Simeon and Anna moved. Marveling will cause you at some point to have to move. This morning you may need to move. You may need to realize that I need to move closer to Jesus, that I have lost the wonder and that I need to respond, that I need to give my life to Christ, that He died for me, I should die for Him. Maybe you've been waiting for comfort. Maybe you've been waiting for redemption. At some point, you've got to make a move. You've got to go to God for comfort. And you've got to go to Him for salvation. But in verse 38, it tells us the third category. It says that not only should we be marvelers, and should not only marveling cause us to move, but in verse 38, it tells us that she became a messenger. And coming up at this very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him, of all who were waiting of the redemption of Israel or Jerusalem. We need to be messengers. Once we marvel at the story of Jesus, And once we move so that we respond to Jesus and we become saved and we follow Jesus, then that means that we are now commissioned to be a messenger for Jesus. We have to speak the message of redemption. You see, we need to be a messenger for Jesus. And so three action steps of how do we wait? We're going to be waiting. The Lord could come back today, but odds are, it seems, because the Lord continues to allow this world to exist, that we're going to be waiting. While we wait on Jesus, just like Israel who waited for years, just like Simeon and Anna who waited a lifetime, let's wait by being marvelers. Let's wait by being movers who constantly move closer to Jesus and constantly grow in our worship and our faith. And let's wait by being messengers who tell the good news of Jesus. That's how you wait. And when your time of waiting is over, you get to be like Simeon. You get to be like Anna. And you get to go and see Jesus. And so let's wait. Let's wait. Let's wait for our Lord. Just as He has come once, He will come again. And just as Israel had to wait for Him for centuries, Christians have waited for Him for centuries. But He will come. And when He comes, He will fulfill the comfort and the redemption that He's promised and that He has brought. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, be a mover. Get out in that aisle and move on forward as together we stand and sing.